Amen. Good to have my brother-in-law, Treva's brother, with us today. Darren's here. It's also good to have Jason Porter. That's Mike Porter's son and his children, so it's just great to have them. They don't get down too often, but it's great to have you. And some of you we haven't seen in a long time. It does a pastor's heart good to see you. So, amen. Turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Want to thank you for your faithfulness in giving. And if you'd like to give today, there's a box on the back wall that you can give, or you can give online. You can text to give, or you can give online, however that happens. That's the way Treva gives anymore, but don't ask me about it. I don't know how it works. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. He says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Now this is not part of my sermon, but you need to understand this. All my life I've wondered, why can two people sit in the same service and one leave and said, "That was the greatest message of God I've ever heard. Man, that changed my life." And the other person said, "Boy, the Holy Spirit sure didn't show up today, did he? You know, it's just that was the driest service I've ever been into." Verse number 2 answers that. It matters how you come in the building. It matters your attitude when the Word of God is preached. Doesn't matter the preacher. Doesn't matter the avenue. If it's mixed with faith and the Word of God is spoken to you and you mix it with your faith, it will not return void. So you have a part to play in this. Every time you go before the Lord in prayer, every time you read the Word of God to yourself, every time you hear the Word of God preached, you make sure that you confess that you're hearing it with ears of faith to receive. Verse 3 says, "For we who have believed do enter that rest. Just as he said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this place, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains that some must enter, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it's been said today, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest from the people of God. For the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today. God, I pray first of all for those that are here today that are listening to my voice. God, to those that are listening to us online. God, I pray that faith would arise to receive this word from you. God, I ask, Lord, that you would deliver it, Father, with strength and might. God, that people that receive would understand the truth of what you're speaking to us today. God, touch our hearts and change our lives. Change our lives, Jesus. We need you. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. He is speaking specifically about the children of Israel as they're wandering through the wilderness, and their disobedience kept them for 40 years. They were taking a 3-week journey, and they wound up wandering in the desert for 40 years. And he says, this is why you did not enter into the rest of God. Canaan was the promised land. It was supposed to be into their rest. The message that is here today for us is a little bit different. Now, we know that we believe in the Ten Commandments. We don't just believe in nine of them. We believe that 10 commandments are to be obeyed. Our whole society is based on those 10 commandments. Do not lie. Do not commit adultery. Honor your father and mother. How many parents in here say, that's the word of God? But when it comes to keeping the Sabbath, we feel like that's optional. Well, I would say this, it's as optional as committing adultery, lying, or taking the name of the Lord God in vain. You cannot pick and choose of these 10. We must obey them all. So when you first read Hebrews chapter 4, and you can even back up into chapter 3 and read about half of that chapter is about the same subject. It appears that this is talking about the Sabbath because we know the Sabbath as the rest of God. That is one of the levels of meaning for this. I believe that there's a second meaning, a little bit deeper level of meaning to Hebrews chapter 4. And that's what I want to talk to you today about, the deeper meaning of the rest of God. Some years ago, I heard just a bit. I've never spoke on this at all in my life. I heard something about the rest of God, and I can remember being very quiet because I knew I know nothing about that. Don't speak when you don't know anything, right? Just keep your mouth shut, Eric. Maybe they'll think you're wise. So I just kept my mouth shut. And all of a sudden, a few weeks ago, it's just like God took the blinders off my eyes on this subject. And so I was going to speak to you today on controlling your mouth. Monday I was preparing that sermon for you. Tuesday I knew that this is what I was supposed to speak to you. I believe that I stand before you with the word of the Lord for the moment in time in which we are at today. So I pray today that the word goes forth mixed with faith from your part. And I believe that if you hear what I'm speaking to you today, this will change your life. Matter of fact, I will promise you that. The title of this sermon is, There is a Meeting Place with God. There is a meeting place with God. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, this is a verse that most people know. He says, Come to me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, and I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest in your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Most Christians that know this verse, if you'd ask them, is the burden of the Lord, the yoke of the Lord, is it light? They would say, yes, that's what the word says. If they did not know this verse, they would say, absolutely not. The burden of the Lord, the yoke of the Lord is so heavy to carry because we are trying to carry God's burden. The Bible says that we are the sheep of his pasture, not the donkey of his pasture. Donkeys are pack animals, sheep are not. We are carrying burdens today that were never intended for us to carry. Therefore, we look a whole lot like the world. And the world looks to us, looking for an example. And they don't see a difference. And therefore, they're turned off with God and with church, thinking it's all about religion. They don't see the freedom that Christ brings into our heart. And I want you to know there is a freedom. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Most of the time when we preach on this verse, we're talking about how sin entered into the world. But I want to bring something different to you. I want you to understand that the way things started off in the garden is exactly the way God meant it to be. When sin came into the world, it perverted everything. It perverted the relationship that we have with each other. It perverted the relationship that we have with Him. It just changed everything about our world. Adam and Eve never known a sick day in their life until sin entered the world. But here's what I want you to get. It was God's intention to speak to his children daily. God never meant for his children to go a week and only talk to them on Sunday. Only occasionally would they speak to him. God came down every day, and it wasn't until Adam and Eve sinned that they hid themselves from him. Today, I believe that many Christians are still hiding from God. And I use the word cautiously, Christian. Maybe I should say, I believe there are a lot of religious people that are hiding from God. There is a promise with God, from God, that he wants to bring us into a place of fellowship with him. Most of my life, I've asked God to come and be with me. How many people have prayed that prayer? Oh God, just be with me today. And God says, no. No, I'm not coming to you. It's not the way it works, Eric. Christian, please listen. It's not the way it works. I don't come to you, you come to me. I am not your servant, you're my servant. There is a meeting place with God, and it's not your house, it's the secret place of the Almighty. God says, come and be with me. If you don't agree with that, I plan on proving my point, so please listen. There's a deeper meaning in Hebrews 4 than just a Sabbath. There is a place of rest. It is a place of fully surrendering to the Lordship of Christ and being controlled by the Holy Spirit. But we must prepare ourselves to be in God's presence. We oftentimes come very casually into the presence of God. We do to God what we would never do to a man. That's a heavy statement. If you were meeting with someone of great authority today, you would prepare yourself. You would prepare your statement. What do I want to tell him? What do I want to say? What do I want to hear from him? We would prepare our heart, our mind, our attitude, and yet we come into God's presence very cavalier. I said Wednesday when I made that thing for video on Facebook, I said we are a casual church. In other words, we come dressed casually, but that does not mean we come casually in spirit. In spirit, there's only one way to go into the presence of God, and that's through holiness. So before we come into his presence, there needs to be a moment in time when we say, Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me, I want to meet with you today. In Psalms 91, he says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now I'd said this a few weeks ago, that we love to claim the promises of Psalms 91, but sometimes we skip verse 1 because that we don't like. He who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And verse 2 begins to tell us of the change that happens to us when we go into the secret place of the Almighty. He says, I will say of the Lord. You get that? When I come into his presence, then I begin to speak for him. And he says, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. In other words, when you begin to meet with God in the secret place, there comes a confidence in you, a strength in you that begins to change who you are. Many, many Christians see themselves as just a level above dirt. We don't see ourselves as the army of God. We don't see ourselves as God's representatives of the earth. We just say, "Woo, thank God I'm not going to hell." Well, I got news for you. There's more to the kingdom than just avoiding hell. God wants to strengthen His people so they live totally different. So when the world looks at us, they say, "Wow, there really is truth in the message. There is a God who cares and protects His people." Psalms 27 verse 5 says, "For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." Somebody has been with the Lord. Somebody knows that He is protecting them. Psalms 32, 7 says, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." David wrote this when Saul was trying to kill him. David was going from place to place, many times from cave to cave, to avoid Saul finding him. And David understood something. If it wasn't for God, Saul would know what cave I'm in. But God is my hiding place. Well, I got news for you today. God is still our hiding place. God still protects His people. But there's something we need to do. We need to go into the secret place. So we feel that shelter. Preserve us from trouble, O Lord. Psalms 84, verse 1 and 2. He says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the court of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." We were reading in Hebrews 4, verse 16 says that we go into the throne room of grace. We go into the throne room of grace. Same chapter, last verse. We can enter into the throne room of grace. What is that throne room of grace? It is the secret place of God. It is the tabernacle, the courts. It's you understand what I'm saying? Many different titles of this same place. It's where Jesus dwells besides God. God is sitting on His throne room. Jesus sets it on His right hand. And we have the right and the authority to meet with Him more than Sundays. Thank you for your excitement. In Matthew chapter 6, this verse, to me, shows it all. See, I always thought the secret place of God was my prayer closet. It is not. The secret place of God is not your prayer closet. It is the throne room of heaven. Look at Jesus speaking. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. He says the third word is incredibly important. It says when, not if. But you, if you pray, doesn't say that. He says when you pray, go into your room. Get it? Go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Your prayer closet is not the secret place, but it is the corridor that leads you. Isn't that good? It's the corridor that takes you into the secret place. So He said, get into that prayer closet and close the door. In other words, shut the world out. And now come into my throne room of grace. He said, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. He says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now remember, he is writing to the church. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Sounds like the church today, doesn't it? There's some things that we need to do to prepare ourselves to go into the secret place. And the first thing he says is submit. What's that? Humble yourself. You tell God you cannot solve your problems. I'll tell you, I'm going to tell you how I'm going to vote in a couple of months. I'm going to vote for Trump because I believe that God is using him. You may disagree with me, and I don't think we have to part company if you disagree. But here is my challenge to the church. And that's why I'm saying this on Facebook. Trump is not our God. Church, do not make him a God. You'll be sorely disappointed. I believe that God is using the man, but I believe he is a man. He is fallible. We should pray for the man that God continues to use him. But let's humble ourselves. Trump will not save America. He doesn't have it in his power. The most authoritative man in the world does not have the power to change this nation. So where are you at then? If he doesn't have it, then you certainly don't. And neither do I. So therefore, I will humble myself before the Almighty God. Because there's one person in this universe that can change America, and that's Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty. The Bible says submit to him, and then it says resist the devil. Most of my life, I thought that meant don't sin. I believe today it's totally different. I believe that it's saying this. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy. See, the enemy, the devil, is going to tell you, you don't have time to go into the secret place. Do you realize how busy you are today? Well, okay, just don't go right now. Don't get up early, you need your sleep. He tells me all the time, you need your beauty rest. Sort of got to agree with him there. You don't need to get up early and go to the secret place. Do it later in your day. I promise you this, if you don't make an appointment with God and do it early in the morning, it most of the time will never happen. How many people have laid on their bed and said, God, I just want to spend a few... It doesn't happen. If you wait till the end of your day, you've missed a great opportunity. We must make an appointment with God and keep it every day. This is where we're going to draw our strength. This is what's going to bring a change in the church. He says, resist the devil. In other words, I would say resist the devil's lies. To each man, each woman, every child is given 24 hours a day. You have the same time that I have. What choice are you making? And then he says this, draw near to me. I think it's so clear that God is saying, the ball is in your court. We're saying, God, come and be with us. God says, no, sir. The first step is yours. You must make the appointment. You must make the time. You must come into my presence. I'm not coming into yours. Now, when you take that step, he takes three or four. I believe it's just like the story of the prodigal son. When that son started home, the father saw him, and I believe the father started running towards his boy. But he never went to the pig's pen to get him. It was up to the son to change his thoughts, to change his mind, and to seek going home. Draw near. And then he says, cleanse and purify. That's the holiness aspect. The Bible says, and I talked about this, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's a little bit of yeast that leavens the lump. Yeast is always sin in the Bible. We are allowing too many little things in our life. Now, I believe for the most part, Christians that are in the church are living what the world would call a pretty good life. But we have little things. I spoke this on Facebook, and we got an email from someone or a text from someone. I won't mention the name. Apologizing for some things that they had spoken. It was not gossip. It was not dirty. It was not anything vile. But the Holy Spirit, when she heard about the holiness of God, the Holy Spirit convicted her of something that most of us would think is minute. I'm telling you, God cares about the little things that you're carrying in your heart. I was so glad to see that text. That the Holy Spirit, and this lady responded to it. She said, I'm sorry that I spoke out of turn. And I'm telling you, you could say it from the pulpit, most pulpits, and it wouldn't be bad. But the Holy Ghost said, it wasn't yours to say. And she heeded it. There is a holiness that must come back into the house of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22, he's talking and he's comparing what we have today with the Old Testament style of worship. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he's consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In the Old Testament style of worship, there was a tabernacle. There was three divisions, the outer court, the inner court, where the table of showbread was, the candle, the light stick. And then there was an inner court where it was the holy place, and it was divided by a veil. By a big curtain, a very thick curtain. And in that holy place is where the presence of God dwelt. One time a year, one man could go into the holy place and make provision for the sins of the people. The day before that high priest would go into the holy place, they would not even allow him to go to sleep. They kept him up all night long because he might have a dirty dream. Then he would offer a sacrifice for him, and they would tie a rope around him. He had bells on the bottom of the robe. So if the robe stopped shaking, if the bells stopped quivering, why would they quiver? Because of the fear of God. I'll guarantee you his legs were like this one time a year going into the holy place. If I had been doing it, the bells would have clattered all over Israel. They would have been saying, he's still alive. I hear him. But if he died in God's presence, they just drag him out. Why? Because that corpse would have laid there for 365 days until the next guy would go into the presence of God. This verse in Hebrews tells us that we still go into the presence of God through a veil. On the day that Jesus Christ died, God reached down from heaven and grabbed that veil and ripped it open. He said he ripped it from the top to the bottom. In other words, there's not a room that's going to contain my presence any longer. My presence will be in my people. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. But he says, now we go into the holy place through the veil of Jesus. Jesus is the reason that we can stand in God's presence. That we can enter into the presence of God, not one day a year, every day of the year. And unfortunately, we're not doing it. Say, well, that's an awful bold statement, Pastor. How do you know we're not doing it? Your life tells me. My life tells you. I'm telling you, there's a difference in the people of God that's going before His presence every day, that's spending time with the Lord. The church resembles the world. We look just like them. Today, the church is just as fearful over the coronavirus as anyone else in the world. Why? Because we've not been in the holy place of God. We're not finding that hiding place, that place of shelter. The secret place is the place where God dwells. We must be intentional and routine. So that doesn't sound like a very spiritual thing to say. It's not. It's a discipline. And that's why they call you a disciple. Disciples are people of discipline. I don't always feel like praying. I don't feel like giving. You call me all hours of the day and night. Pastor, pray. Have I ever responded and said, I don't feel like it? No, I'm not. Let me answer that for you since you're being quiet. It has nothing to do with how we feel. It is a discipline. So that's why I say you must be routine and intentional about seeking God's face. Because if you're not, the devil will give you every reason why you don't have time. We need to pray. We need to listen to God's voice. So I want to talk to you very quickly about the benefits and about what happens if we don't go in and what do we do when we're there. The benefits of going into the secret place, number one, is restoration. God restores you. God restores you body, soul, and spirit. I am constantly getting emails from people that care about what pastors preach. And they're saying things like this: you better be preaching on depression. Because the body of Christ is going through severe depression. And the body of Christ is seeking the healing from depression the same way the world does. They're going to the doctor and they're saying, I need a medicine to help me with a spiritual problem. Now, there is some depression I know that's clinical. It's because you have a shortage, a chemical in your brain that's not working right. I understand that. I would say largely it's spiritual. Some, it's physical, and it doesn't matter to God. God can heal a chemical deficiency in your body if you'll seek His face. I'm telling you, doctors cannot prescribe medicines to heal something that's spiritual. But we are depressed today. The devil is beating us up. Why? Because he is not powerful? No, because we're not going into his presence to seek his face, to seek the power of God. Number one, you receive restoration in the presence of God. Number two, you receive transformation. Transformation means God changes the way you think. God help us, we need to change the way we think. We need healing for our body. One of the things that I feel the most when I get into God's presence is this surge of confidence in who I am. I am not a confident person myself. I find my confidence in Him. I believe that this message is from God. It's not from Eric. And I must believe that every time I get in front of you. I want to know that I know that I know that He is speaking to me to speak to you. We need to know who we are and whose we are. You see, if you understand that your daddy controls it all, your daddy is extremely wealthy, extremely positive, extremely everything you need, your daddy has it. Many saints today are not possessed by devil. I don't believe that a Christian can serve two masters. I don't believe that Christians can be possessed. I do believe that Christians are oppressed by Satan. I believe that there are spirits that will attach to a Christian. One of the spirit that wants to attach to the body of Christ, to individuals, is that spirit of depression. Another spirit, Paul talks to his spiritual son, Pastor Timothy. You getting that? Hey, Pastor Timothy, God's not giving you a spirit of fear. That's not from Him. We're running around acting like we're scared to death of the coronavirus. I just wish a man of God would stand up and say, I'm not having it. Saying you can take it back to hell right where it come from. But there's lots of things that we're going, there's lots of things that we're Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. He was challenged with the greatest task probably known to man, to rebuild the walls of Timothy, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem by a bunch of people that didn't know how to build a wall. Be like me and Pat trying to build a wall. I'm telling you, it was jewelry makers. It was perfume makers. It was a bunch of people, not carpenters and masons. But God equipped them to build a wall around the city in 52 days. And Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord's getting me through this. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And the Word of God says, why are we joyless? Because He says, in my presence is fullness of joy. Folks, come on. You've got to ask yourself, why am I joyless? Why am I going through such tragedy, whatever that word is? Difficult times. Let's keep it on a third grade level for the pastor. Because we're not getting in His presence. You're going to starve to death if you're living from Sunday to Sunday. On Sunday, we get in His presence. We do. He's been here today. We've been with Him today. I'm a little worried about tomorrow. Are you going to be with Him tomorrow? Because you cannot live tomorrow on the strength of today. That's good. That's from the Lord. I didn't say that in the first service. Say, Pastor, that's not what we're doing. We're living today on the strength that we had 25 years ago when we got filled with the Holy Ghost. There's not a refreshing, a renewing every day. So therefore, we carry anxiety just like the world. We're carrying it. We're packing this stuff. In the presence of God, there's a transference of my problems to Him. He'll carry my burdens. Oftentimes, He does not take your problems away. You can go into His presence with a load of problems and leave with a load of problems, but you're light as a feather. Why? Because you're not carrying them now. Has the world changed? Has my life changed? Only my attitude. In John chapter 15, verse 7, this amazing verse. He said, if you abide in me, here's what I believe that means. If you will come to my secret place on a regular basis, and my word abides in you, and that's what happens in the secret place. God makes his word alive. You'll ask what you desire, and it'll be given to you. The promises of God that have been given to us that we are ignoring. So what happens if we resist to go into the secret place? Then we're very anxious. We live in this attitude of anxiousness. We live in an attitude of worry, of fearfulness. We are stressed. Come on, somebody talk to me. The church is stressed out, spiritually drained, and impatient. But here's the most concerning to me. We're joyless and we're controlling. See, if I don't cast my cares on Him, if I don't let Him control, then I have to. We have a lot, most pastors that I know have a controlling spirit. They try to control everything about their church, including their people. Well, guess what? It ain't my job. I don't have to try to control you or this church. What I need to do is get in the presence of the Most High God and let Him be the Lord of this church. Let Him lead you and guide you. Say, Pastor, you don't understand this domineering woman that I live with. If you got 1 ounce of sense, you will not say that out loud. I promise you. We have husbands trying to control their wives and wives trying to control their husbands. We have bosses trying to control their employees. We have pastors trying to control their people. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Why do we have to be controlling? First of all, we don't. But when you never get in God's presence, somebody's got to be in charge. And if God's not in charge, that only leaves you. That's an indictment. You say, you don't understand, Pastor. That's just my nature. And see, that's exactly what I'm talking about. If you'll go to the secret place, God changes your nature. God makes you like Him in the secret place. We still got this Brill Cream anointing in the church. Just a little dab of do ya. That goes back to the 60s, by the way. Some of you look at me like, what's Brill Cream? Believe you me, I don't need it today. Brill Cream was a grease that you placed on your head. And you just needed a little bit. And that's the way we treat God. All I need is a little bit of Him. I just need my ticket punched so I don't go to hell. And I want you to know we're missing the joy of Jesus. You cannot get in His presence every 3 months, 6 months, year, and expect to walk in His joy. In my presence is fullness of joy. And I got to... We are living in a cracked pot. You're a cracked pot. In other words, you leak out the anointing of God. See, this is a great sermon. Not because I'm preaching it, because it's anointed by the Holy Ghost. But when you leave, most of you will leave this sermon in your seat. The Bible says that when you leave, the birds of the air, the Satan, will try to pick the seed out of your heart. Well, he's got easy picking most of the time, because most of the time it never gets out of the house of God. Thrill me, Pastor, thrill me. Say something great. Say something I can put on Facebook. I'll give you a word to put on Facebook. Repent! Let's get into God's presence. Let's become the holy people of God. We'll see our world change. So what do? In the secret place, you commune. You commune with God. Spirit to spirit. There's a transference of His Spirit to your spirit, of your spirit to Him. I give Him my problems, He gives me peace. I give Him my problems, He gives me joy. I give Him my problems, He gives me answers. It's not a fair exchange. I have nothing else to give Him than problems, worry, anxiety, other than worship. I commune with Him. I worship Him with a thankful heart for what He's done for me. I can spend time reading the Word, where God brings His Word alive. I pray. People pray different. There's no shame in the way you pray. Most people, most Christians feel guilty on their prayer life. If I was to ask you to be honest, I would say 9 out of 10 people in this room would raise their hand, I feel guilty about my prayer life. For some reason, we think those that pray these long and loud prayers are more anointed. I got news for you. It's not the loudness of your prayer nor the length of your prayer that matters. It's the fact that you pray. LaToya told me this week, she said, I just pray short prayers. She didn't say this, but I thought this. But I bet you say a lot of them in a day. Because I know her. And I know how God talks to her. And I know she lives at a point where there is an open heaven, where God is speaking and she's listening and she is speaking and God is listening. I don't know about you, but that's exactly what I want. The Bible says His ear is turned towards the righteous. His eye is upon them. He sees you. He knows where you live. He knows when you're driving down the road, flying in the air, or at work. There's nothing invisible to God. Everything is open naked, is what Hebrews says. It's naked before the Lord. You're not hiding anything. The fifth thing is we need to practice being still before God. Brandy, I'm sorry to have to mention this again. She told me, Pastor, that's hard on me. Put something on Facebook that was absolutely hilarious. It's hard on me too. Too many Christians go before the presence of God yapping. And then when we're done yapping, we leave. How rude. How rude. Would you ever come to my house and just come in and say, yip, 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 see you. And never give me a moment to greet you? Never give me a moment to say something to you? I will tell you this, you won't do it often.
I won't allow it. I like to talk. And so does God. Do you know Amos chapter 3 verse 7 says this? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. God wants to speak. Do you know you're the prophet? That doesn't necessarily mean the office of the prophet, but we are servants of God. We are the prophets, and God will use you for prophecy. God wants to unveil his will to you. Why does he not? Because we don't listen. So be still. Let the Lord speak to you. Number 6, when you get in God's presence, you ought to take a book, a journal. Habakkuk said, write it down. Write the vision of God down. If God speaks something to you, write it down. Well, I've got it right here. Yeah, right. Yeah. I can't go to the grocery store with 4 items and get home with them. But I think I'm going to remember what God told me 3 months ago. Last week. It is encouraging when you go back and you read what God has been speaking to you. You'll see a theme. You're not planning it, but God speaks in a theme what he's doing in your life. You'll only see it when you review yesterday. Number 7, learn to rest in God's presence. Resting is not about being lazy. Resting is laying it down and feeling the peace of God come over your soul. Folks, we're missing this. The church world is very anxious. Am I preaching a lie to you? I'm telling you the truth. Christians all over the world are anxious. We're worried. And God doesn't want you to be. Do we know what's going to happen? No. Used to sing an old song, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know he holds my hand. I'm going to get through it. I know this. I win. The church wins. I've had some of your attention most of the time. I've had others of you that never got into this service. Haven't even looked at me. What's that all about? You play religion if you want to. You may die and go to hell, lead your family there. I'm not playing games. The devil he's trying to kill you. I'm trying to save your marriage. I'm trying to save your life. You better wake up. People think, well, once this coronavirus gets over, it's going to be easy peasy. I got news for you. It ain't ever going to be easy again. Not until the trumpet sounds. It's going to be rough. There's a rougher time coming than what we've just been through. Are you prepared? And I'm not saying, have you got extra food in your pantry? I'm saying, you better be in his presence. You better get prepared. God will take care of you. God will give you the wisdom of what you need to do without your preacher telling you to go to the grocery and get some more groceries. If you need more groceries, God will speak it to your heart. One pastor said you better get you a gun and some bullets. I'm not saying that. If that comes to you, that's got to come through the Holy Ghost. It ain't going to come through my mouth. I would have a very difficult time shooting somebody if they wanted my groceries. I just say, here's the cabinet, get what you want. I'm not going to hurt you. That's me. Now, if they tried to hurt my wife, they better be careful. It's coming. I don't believe the rapture of the church is getting us out of this for a while. I believe the rapture of the church could happen at any moment. We're ready. It's not about the rapture. It's about waking you up. Are you prepared? Are you going to go the distance? It's not about having the card punched. The people that you work with need to know there is hope. And our hope is in Christ. You better be getting in His presence, because people are fixing to knock on your door. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Do you have the answer? He does. He has the answer. But if you think He's just spilling the beans to anybody, He's not. You have to go to Him. He's not coming to you. There's effort on my part. Will I seek Him with all my heart? Seek first the kingdom of God, not last. Early in the morning will I seek you, David said. I'm asking you to do something. I'm asking you to set your alarm clock 15 minutes earlier. I'm asking you to go into the throne of grace every day of your life, from this moment, from this day, for the rest of your life. I'm asking you, you must seek Him. You must get into His presence. I don't believe it has to be long. I will tell you, this week, one day, I got into His presence and I couldn't leave. I was an hour late for work. I treat this like work. Why? Because I couldn't leave. He was feeding my soul. And I couldn't say, I got to go to work. I'll meet you later. How dare the way we treat the Holy Ghost. Make an appointment and keep it. We treat our banker with more respect than we treat the Spirit of God. That's a little rough. Holy Ghost, are you going to apologize? No, I didn't think so. Stand with me if you would. There is a meeting place. I believe with all my heart, God has thrown out a challenge to us today. And I believe some of you have heard it in the Spirit. What are you going to do? What are you going to do tomorrow? Are you going to heed the voice of God? See, if you think this message was delivered from your pastor, then you're probably not going to change. But if you understand this message was not from a pastor, it was from the Holy Spirit, then you have to change. So maybe that's the real question. Who was speaking this morning? Sure sounded like our pastor. But to me, it sounded like God. Would your head bow? Your eyes closed. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I am going to ask you to talk to Him. Jesus, I have delivered every word that You laid in my heart. Father, I've tried to be as clear and as accurate as I could with the handling of Your word today. I ask that the Spirit of God would now take these words that have been shared and bring it to fertile ground in our heart. God, I know that You're doing something among your people. You're at work. You really are coming soon. And you're trying to prepare the bride of Christ. God, I just say, I'm listening. I'm your servant. And I will obey what you tell me to do. I pray, Jesus, that every heart in this place would have the attitude of surrender today. Not running away from you, running to you. God, let them know that everything they need, they find in you. You have all the answers. Help us to submit. Help us to resist. And help us to draw near in holiness into the presence of God, into that secret place where we become confident in you. Spirit of God, make these words come alive in each and every heart. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, the Spirit of God is probably thumping right now in your heart. To be born again, it's just a matter of surrender. You just tell the Lord that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Ask Him to forgive you of your heart. Come into your life. And these next words are critically important. Tell Him you'll obey His command. That when He speaks to you, you'll listen and you'll do His word. See, that's the part that many times preachers have left out. We're born again to do the will of God, not to continue to live our life the way we were, but it's to be changed into the image of Christ. Father, hear the cry of our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you raise your hand, receive a blessing? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you. Please heed the word of the Lord today.